We've been talking about lies we believe over the last few weeks, and tonight what I'd like to do is bring you to a new topic of things that we believe or lies that we believe about marriage. And to start us out, I'm going to tell you a story of a wedding rehearsal that was taking place, and the young lady, the bride-to-be, was so nervous and so scared, and she was trembling at the rehearsal, and the old wise pastor was trying to calm her down. And so he said to her, "Honey, there's only three things you need to remember. There's only three things that, you know, you're getting all uptight and you're getting all worried because you're afraid you're going to forget something. There's only three things you need to remember. First thing you remember is when I nod at you, you walk down the aisle." Okay, number one. The second thing you need to do is you remember you come to the altar. And then the third thing you do is when you get to the altar, turn and face Him. I'll walk you through the rest of it. That's all you've got to do. Just remember those three things. Come down the aisle, to the altar, turn and face Him. So on the wedding day, she's standing back at the back waiting for her cue, and she's trying to remember the three things the pastor said. And so it keeps going over and over in her head. Down the aisle, to the altar, face Him. Down the aisle, to the altar, face Him. Aisle, altar, Him. Aisle, altar, Him. Aisle, altar, Him. Altar, Him. And many a wedding has begun, or many a marriage has begun thinking, I'll alter him, or I'll alter her, or I'll change him, or I'll change her. That's just one of the many lies that we buy into or believe. And I just want to use that because it's kind of cute. It's important that we have good information, because if we have bad information, we'll be doing wrong things. If we believe, it's just like if you're on a trip somewhere and you stop and ask for directions. I know you think it never happens, ladies, but every now and then a guy has been known to do so. And you stop and you ask for directions, and the person that gives you the directions kind of laughs before they tell you the directions. That's usually not a good sign. Because what ends up happening is if you follow their directions, you usually end up in a dead end in the wrong part of town. Okay? That's why, like Robert says, guys never stop and ask for directions. We know they're going to mess with us. But what do you do when you found out that you followed wrong directions? You turn around. That's what we talked a while back, was the definition of repent. You go back the other direction until you get some good directions. And so it's important that we have good information. A lot of people have woken up to a rude awakening after the honeymoon because they had some bad information about marriage. It's kind of like the young man who said to his dad, "Dad, is it true that in China a man doesn't know his wife until he gets married?" And the father says, "Son, that's true in every marriage, no matter where you are." And as Brother Buddy has famously quoted as saying, the first 43 years are the toughest. After that, it's all downhill. Every year I notice that number changes depending on how many anniversaries he's had. Could you go faster downhill? I don't know. Alright, so what I want to do, let's look at some things. First of all, let's start with Matthew chapter 19, because Jesus had something to say about marriage, and it's important that we look at what He said. In Matthew chapter 19, I want to read beginning in verse 3. Some Pharisees came to Jesus testing Him and asking, "Is it lawful for a man to divorce his wife for any reason at all?" And He answered and said, "Have you not read that He who created them from the beginning made them male and female, and said, 'For this reason a man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. So they are no longer two, but one flesh. What therefore God has joined together, let no man separate.'" That phrase is used in many, many weddings. I almost said funerals, but weddings. "They said to Him, 'Why then did Moses command to give her a certificate of divorce and send her away?' He said to them, 'Because of your hardness of heart, Moses permitted you to divorce your wives, but from the beginning it has not been this way. And I say to you, whoever divorces his wife except for immorality and marries another woman commits adultery.' The disciples said to Him, 'If the relationship of the man with his wife is like this, it is better not to marry.' But He said to them, 'Not all men can accept this statement, but only those to whom it has been given.'" I'm going to pause there. He goes on to talk about eunuchs and some who are eunuchs for the kingdom, and that's a whole different thing. But what I wanted you to see is that Jesus brought us back to the beginning. When he was asked about questions, he said, and he was, when he was asked about marriage, he was and divorce, in verse 4, he says, "Have you not read that he who created them from the beginning?" He went back to God's original intention about marriage. Now, the first lie I want to share with you tonight is really won't affect many of you, and most of you don't believe this lie, but the first one is one that is permeating our society, and is that marriage can be between people in love. Now, when you first see that on the board behind me, you're going to think, well, yeah, sure it can be between people in love. But that's not what I'm talking about. See, our society is attempting to redefine marriage. And it's attempting to say that basically if people love each other, that's enough. It doesn't really matter if it's two guys or a guy and three women, or it just doesn't really matter as long as you have love. But see, Jesus took us back to the very beginning and he said, this is how God intended it to be, a man and a woman. Do you see that again? Have you not read in verse 4 that he who created them from the beginning made them male and female? He didn't say made them male and male, right? And then he goes on in verse 5 to say, for this reason, a man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his, didn't say husband, to his wife. Okay, so I'm just throwing this out here because it's not something you believe, but it is something our society is, and this is not new. I mean, we've had different attempts through times to change the definition of marriage. Mormons tried it in the 1800s to try to allow polygamy, and different ones have tried it in different ways. But we go back to what does the Bible say? According to the Scripture, marriage is exclusively reserved as an institution between one man and one woman. Lie number one. Well, I got through that one fast, didn't I? All right, let's go to lie number two. Number two, divorce is the unpardonable sin. You see, anytime you start talking about marriage, invariably people who have been divorced feel heaps of condemnation on their head. And the church has done a really bad job, in my opinion, of making divorced people feel especially unclean or like pariahs. We've really put them as outcasts. I'm not promoting divorce, I'm not advocating divorce, but I understand that the Scripture teaches, as Jesus said right here, there are causes, or there is cause, there are proper times. And the other thing that point that's important to understand is not every single person has ever lived up to God's ideal in every aspect of their life. So why do we choose to make divorce the unpardonable sin? I know we don't use that term, but so many times we have really cast stones and made people pariahs. And a lot of people, I think, base this belief or this idea on Malachi 2:16. Where it says, God says, I hate divorce. I agree with that. God said he hates divorce. But why did God say that he hated divorce? Could it be that because that God hated divorce because he knew firsthand the effects of what divorce was like? Look at Jeremiah chapter number 3, verse number 8. Am I talking fast? Am I talking too fast? Not fast enough in some people's mind. Keep on going. Okay. The faster you talk, the faster I get to the bottom of the page. Jeremiah 3:8. It says in Jeremiah 3:8, "And I saw for all the adulteries of faithless Israel, I had sent her away and given her a writ of divorce. Yet her treacherous sister Judah did not fear, but she went and was a harlot also." What God is saying here, and this is something people don't understand, many don't realize, God is a divorcee. He divorced his wife, Israel, because of her multiple unfaithfulnesses. And so he understands the pain. He understands the hurt. That's why he hates the divorce, because he knows what havoc it wreaks. He understands broken covenant probably better than any of us do. And so my point about this lie number two, divorce being the unpardonable sin, is that the church should be a place where broken people come to be healed, not to be ridiculed, marginalized, or made to feel less than accepted. So that's very important that we understand that. Now let's go to number three, line number three. All you need is love. Love, love, love. Why are you laughing, John? I'm just going to point John out to y'all, everybody. John laughed. That's kind of like, and Jesus wept, and John laughed. I'm not sure. We'll get his explanation later. You see, here's the thing. The reason I say it this way, though, is that our culture has caused many people to buy into this myth of romantic love being the cure-all, the end-all, you know, the one salve that calms everything. And people buy into this idea. The reality is, folks, and if you've been married in England at the time, you know romance comes and goes. But your commitment that you made is something that lasts. You're married whether you feel romantic about it or not. Here's the problem with romantic love. Go with me to Ephesians chapter 5. Romantic love is very selfish. It's very self-centered. It's all about how I feel. Have you ever noticed people who are in love, that romantic idea, basically say things like, I love this person because they make me feel good. Wait a minute. Who's the center of your universe? Who? Me? Yeah, everybody's honest back. I got the honest group back there. Who's, you see, I love them because they make me feel good. Well, that's not what love is defined as in 1 Corinthians 13, which we're not going to go to, but look at it later. True love, as you know, is based on service. God so loved the world that He gave. He served. Jesus said in Matthew 20, verse 28, He said, I did not come to be served, but to serve. That's how He expressed His love. I want you to look at Ephesians chapter 5 at the example of that's given to us where Paul writes to husbands. It says in Ephesians 5:25, husbands, love your wives just as Christ also loved the church. And what is the tangible expression of His love for the church? He gave Himself for her. He gave Himself up. He gave Himself over. He delivered. He put aside His dream, His passion, His future, His vision, or His whatever, and made her the centerpiece of His life, the church. And this is what is we're drawn to, is the picture of what true love is. Service is a very important part. Putting someone else first is very important. This idea of all, there's a lot of people that go into marriage counselors saying, we love each other, we don't know why we're having so many problems. Because love's not enough. Service is important. There's another word that's important. 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 7 says, husbands, live with your wives in an understanding way. That tells me that understanding is a huge, has a lot to do with having a successful marriage. Understanding one another. Getting to know them and understanding what makes them tick and understanding what is it that that works in serving them. You know, Lori and I have discovered something. I'm not saying we've mastered it by any stretch of the imagination, but we found that many times our arguments have been because we wanted to be right. Anybody identify with that? It's not... I'm just being honest, like I try to be. Sometimes our arguments are because we want to be right. It comes back to that selfish issue. Peter said that we need understanding. That first description, 1 Peter 3, 7. Live with your wife in an understanding way. And I think the King James says with knowledge, with understanding, with perception. And so we need more than just L-U-V. Okay, number four. How am I doing? Overtime limit already. Number four. I can change my spouse. I'll alter him. It's a lie. The reality of it is that a lot of people fall into the disastrous understanding or thinking that when I get through, they'll change for me. Or when I get through with him, he'll be what I want him to be. Or when I get through with her, she'll be what I want her to be. The reality of it is, in marriage, is that kind of expectation just makes both people frustrated. Because the person who's trying to do the changing of the other person's not happy because they're not getting what they want. And the person who's trying to be changed isn't happy because they definitely aren't getting what they want. I'll change them. A lot of people, Howard Hendricks said this. He said, a lot of people get married with a picture of a perfect marriage. And after a few bumps along the road, after a few trials, they discovered they're not married to a perfect picture, but they're married to an imperfect person. And here's what he says. He says, upon that revelation, they're either going to tear up the picture or tear up the person. And that happens a lot of times when we realize they are not as changeable as we thought they were. Who likes to squeeze the toothpaste from the bottom? Let me see your hands. Who doesn't really care as long as you get the toothpaste out? Did y'all notice that I raised my hand on one and my wife raised her hand on the other? Now, in talking about marriage, I've noticed over time that most people have come to the enlightenment that the toilet paper should go over the top. Okay? And my wife and I agree with that. Therefore, I think that is actually the secret of our marriage, is that we agree on the way the toilet paper roll should go. But there are still a few unenlightened souls who believe that the toilet paper roll should fall on the back. Usually those are souls who have little children or puppies or cats or anybody that likes to do that, and it goes all over the place, all right? I guarantee you, though, there are the percentages of people who've changed their opinions on where the toilet paper roll should go or where the toothpaste should be squeezed at, though the percentage of those who change their opinion after they get married is very, very low, because pretty much we are who we are. And the reality, the question that we think we can change them is a fallacy. Look at 1 Peter. You were in 1 Peter a minute ago. Look at, or you may still be there. 1 Peter chapter 3. Can I tell you something? The only person you can change is you. Amen? Now, this scripture that we're fixing to read is spoken to women, but you understand that many of these teachings, they're not gender bound. Just like it says, husbands, live with your wives in an understanding way, you can also say, wives, live with your husbands in an understanding way, right? So this one's going to say wives, but guys, this cuts both ways. 1 Peter chapter 3, verse number 1, in the same way, you wives, be submissive to your own husbands, so that even if any of them are disobedient to the word, they may be won. It's a funny joke he just says here in a minute. Without a word. Nobody's ever been changed without being preached at, nagged, and scolded for at least 16 years. Right? That's the only... I mean, nagging, scolding, and... I can't use other words. Are the only way to get people to change. No. Peter says we should live our lives in such a way that our behavior... says so that they may warn without a word by the behavior of their wives as they observe your chaste and respectful behavior. And guys, we can turn it the same way around. Live with your wives in such a way, being mutually submitted to one another, so that their change comes by seeing the change in you. Seeing the change in you. They observe your behavior. They realize that all of a sudden you're not spiking their coffee with jalapeno juice. Now, you can do that for fun once. Anytime after that, any more than one after that is malicious. And will be used against you in a court of law. But you see what he says? Peter gives very good information, very good insight to Christian wives and husbands, that you need to make sure that the person whose behavior you're working on is you. Look at it again. If any of them are disobedient to the word, they may be won without a word by the behavior as they observe your chaste and respectful behavior. They see the way you act, they see the way that you change, and their heart gets convicted, and then they change. You see, change happens from the inside out. From the inside out. Right? We will try to change folks from the outside in, and what we end up with is a mangled tube of toothpaste. Yeah, I want to change you! And what really happens is, when we let go, they're kind of like those stress balls you got that you can twist and stretch, and you let go, they go back to the original shape. When we try to change people from the outside, you know, we get them stressed up a little bit, but we let them go, they go back to the original shape. Peter instructs us, gives us great, great encouragement that if we will work on our behavior, I can't change them. The question that I have to ask myself is, am I doing what I'm supposed to be doing? There's so many times I've complained to God about my wife. Not as many times as she's complained to God about me. But the question always comes back to, am I doing what I'm supposed to be doing? So the lie number 4, I can change them. I don't think so. Number 5, I have to be married to be happy. It's a lie. As they say, I can't say it. Let me tell you something. If you're not happy before you get married, you ain't going to be happy after you get married. You're just going to have somebody else to be unhappy with and to make as unhappy as you were. Unhappiness grows exponentially, I think. It's kind of like Furbies. What were those little animals called? Not hamsters and rabbits. What were those little... Gerbils, gremlins, I don't know. It's like those things. Volkswagen's got a little commercial right now, the Volkswagen rabbit's back, and every time you turn around, there's more rabbits out on the road. You know, unhappiness does that. And some people feel like if I can just get married, I'll be happy. You know, and I know, that you're going to find your happiness from within. When your relationship with the Lord is right, when you have found true contentment, and many people, especially Christians who have walked through this, can give testimony to the Lord brought them the person that they were supposed to get married to when they released it to Him, or when they finally let go and said, Lord, whatever You want for me is fine. If You want me to be single. It's amazing. You know, we get desperate at 22. You know, if we're not married by 22, there's no hope for us. I feel sorry for some of the folks in the Bible. God's got wonderful ways of bringing people together. But that can't be the goal. I don't know why I said 22. Is anybody here anybody here 22 and not married? No, don't raise your hand. We don't need to know. The reason for this is that people misunderstand the purpose for marriage. You see, some people think marriage exists to make me happy, and that's not what the purpose of marriage is. Marriage does not exist to make me happy. Marriage exists to glorify and reflect God in that most difficult and intimate of relationships. We're going to look again, and we're going to close in Ephesians 5, but I'm going to remind you that Paul says this is a great mystery. When I'm talking about the husbands and the wives, I'm talking about Jesus and the church. He says, I'm trying to explain to you that you have the opportunity in your marriage to reflect the image of God. That's what marriage is about. It's not about making me happy. I didn't say it was easy to have that kind of marriage. In fact, I was reading recently, there was an interview, I think it was Time Magazine did with Billy Graham. Anybody see that article, from, you know, cover of Time Magazine? Yeah, a couple people showed it to me. And there's a really neat quote in there. They asked his wife, Ruth Graham, they asked her, did you ever think about divorcing Billy during all those years of marriage? And she said, divorce? No. Murder? Yeah. That was an honest woman. I'm not saying it's easy, and if Billy Graham's wife has to say there's been some tough rows to hoe, then it's not going to be always easy to show forth that ultimate glory of God in our relationship. Honest people will let you know they struggle. I remember Lori and I got married. Many of you know our story of how we got married. Those of you who don't, it takes a long time, so we don't have time tonight. But I can remember after we'd been married for a while, someone asked us to share that testimony. They wanted to record it on videotape because they wanted to take it back to their church to share, because it really is a neat story how the Lord put us together. For those of you who don't know, we got married on our first date. I'll just leave it with that. So I shared that story with them on videotape. And they ask us, and we've been married for a couple of months by then, and they ask us, you know, how is the marriage? And I'm like, man, it is great. We never fight. We have never had an argument. We agree on everything. It's just this divine thing that God has blessed our marriage with. I'm sorry none of you have it. No, I didn't say that. But I'm sure that's how it came across. Very cocky and very boastful. But I said, we've never fought. You know what happened, don't you? That night, at our apartment, we had the biggest knockdown. I mean, there wasn't any blows exchanged, but verbally and emotionally there were. And I'm going to tell you, just a few months later, we had another huge argument in the home of our friends. The argument was so bad, we had to leave their house because we were contaminating the atmosphere of their home. We argued all the way home about whether the animal that had been seen flying around our head was a gnat or a mosquito. Listen, if some people tell you they don't fight and argue as married couples, ask them, do they live in separate houses? Because I don't know. Reality happens. Okay? Marriage is not going to make you happy if you're not happy by yourself. You see, an ideal marriage is where both partners are focused on meeting one another's needs above their own. This is what the Lord has called us to serve one another. Most of us are selfish. We'll meet your need if meeting your need somehow meets my need. I'll make you happy if you make me happy. I'll scratch your back if you scratch my back. But Jesus didn't call us to that kind of relationship. He called us to the kind of relationship that says, I'll scratch your back. Period. Any amens? See, some people who buy into the lie that you have to be married to be happy end up settling for less than what God has for them because they're in such a hurry to get married that they accept less than what God has. And I know a lot of Christian folks who, in that hurry, they think they got to be married to be happy. They end up marrying somebody that God really didn't bring into their lives, but they brought into their lives. And you have lots of sad stories there. Now look, Jesus said in Matthew 19, our text that we read, the disciples were shocked when Jesus said, you know, this is the way that the relationship, and it's not easy. And they were like, God, and, you know, they're like, Jesus, if this is the way it is, we just might as well not get married. It's better for a man not to get married. And then Jesus said something very interesting. You probably never heard a sermon about this verse. But in Matthew 19, verse 10 and 11, he said, not everybody can accept this statement. He goes on to say, only those to whom it has been given. And this is what it tells me. There are some people God has given the gift, it is a gift, of not being married. It's a gift. There are other people who have not been given that gift. And they need to be married. But it needs to be in His time, in His way, in a way that honors Him, that allows us to reflect His glory to others around us. There is a gift. Paul had the gift. He talked about it. I wish you were all like me. There's some problems, there's some issues that he didn't have to struggle with. But I'm going to tell you what else. I'll be careful how I say this. This would be one of those Sunday morning points when all the kids are out. Some people decide to get married because they're burning. And you know the scripture is better to marry than to burn. And they want a legal way to express that. But if you don't deal with the root cause of the problem before you get married, you're still going to have a problem. You see, we need to do things God's way. And I want to challenge you, if you are single, that I want to challenge you to not marry for anything less than God's best. Don't get married for anything less than the glory of God and what He wants to reflect in your life. Don't get married for loneliness. Don't get married for emotional love. Don't get married for companionship because it will not make you happy. And you will just make somebody else happy. Work right here. Remember what Peter said, your behavior. Number six, last one. How much time are you going to take, Gary? I told you I'd use all of it. 9 minutes, I got 1 point. Happy marriages only happen in fairy tales. You know, you can talk about how hard work they are, so people can sometimes buy into the idea, well, there just really aren't any. Lori was telling me the other day she went to see somebody drop off a soccer registration, and the lady she saw, I don't know how the thing came up, but she made the comment, something about our anniversary trip or something. And the lady said, oh, well, how long have you been married? And Lori said, well, we just celebrated 19 years. And the woman said, oh, I was married 20 years or 22 years when I divorced my husband. Well, thanks a lot for that encouragement. People can get cynical, and people can get frustrated, and can believe that there are no happy marriages, or there are no good marriages. If you go back to Ephesians chapter 5, though, I want you to see a picture that Paul paints. We're going to close on this verse. You know, some people say when they see a newlywed man who's happy, they understand why. When they see a man who's been married 10 years and he's happy, they wonder why. You'll get that one on the way home. You can be happy 10 years, 20 years, 30 years, 40 years. Heard the story of husband and wife were in checkout line at the grocery store. They were discussing their upcoming 50-year anniversary, and the girl that was checking them out said, I can't imagine being married 50 years to the same man. And the woman said, honey, then you better not get married until you can. Until you can imagine it. Amen? Thank you for that amen back there. Look, I want you to receive Ephesians 5. We read part of this. We read verse 25, but let's read that that goes with it. Husbands, love your wives. You can say that, and it might be enough, but look at how he describes it. Just as Christ also loved the church and gave himself up for her, so that he might sanctify her, having cleansed her by the washing of water with the word, that he might present to himself the church in all her glory, having no spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that she would be holy and blameless. Look at verse 28. So husbands ought also to love their own wives as their own bodies. He who loves his own wife loves himself, for no one ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it, just as Christ also does the church. For we are members of his body. For this reason, a man shall leave his father and mother and shall be joined to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. Taking us back to the same scripture that Jesus quoted in Matthew 19, back to the original intent. This mystery is great, verse 32, but I'm speaking with reverence to Christ and the church. If you notice, though, it talks about the way he loves. Giving yourself, and guys, just for a minute, let me direct it to you, and ladies, you apply it in your way. But Jesus called us to love our wives, to give ourselves up for her. He calls us, look at how he describes what he did. He sanctified her, he cleansed her to present herself. He says in verse 28 that we should love them that same way. In verse 29, that we should nourish, that we should cherish. You look at all the ways that Jesus loved, and you look at that we're called to love our wife in that same way, and you might think, whew, I get tired just reading it. That's a lot of work. Yes, it is. But it's doable. Marriage was designed by God to reflect His glory and to reflect His redemption. Paul said that Christian marriage is a reflection of Jesus Christ and the church. Folks, it's not easy. Marriage is not easy. And it cannot be neglected. Some people say that marriages are made in heaven, but the maintenance has to be done here on earth. And it does take work. And so we need to commit ourselves not to try to live in a fairy tale. Look, fairy tales, wasn't that long ago that a prince asked a lady to marry him. And I don't know the numbers of people it took to pull that marriage off. There were cameras everywhere. There were hundreds in the wedding party. There were thousands in attendance. And there were perhaps millions that watched on the screens across the world as Prince Charles and Lady Diana said, I do. But folks, just because you have a prince, a lady in a castle, doesn't mean you're going to have a good marriage. Okay? Good marriages take a lot of work, a lot of maintenance, a lot of upkeep, a lot of dying to self, a lot of putting someone else before you, a lot of not having to be right all the time. But they are indeed a gift from God. And the Scripture says that a man who finds a wife finds a good thing. And so, are there lies that we believe about marriage? Yeah, there are. But let's don't buy into them. And let's live our lives in a way that our marriages do reflect the glory of God. Lord Jesus, thank you for your truth. Thank you for your teaching and your instruction. We need your help. Lord, we're broken people. We're wounded. And we do dumb things. We hurt those around us. And we carry wounds a lot longer than we should, grievances and unforgivenesses. And yet you love us the same. And you still continue to minister your love and your forgiveness to us. Help us, Father, not to buy into the lies of the enemy, but instead to buy into your truth, that we might be people who reflect the glory of Jesus in the church. We might be people who reflect what true love is about. Thank you for the great examples you've given us, the people we've known through the ages, those wonderful testimonies of those who've walked before and who have showed us how to live it right. And Lord, there are times that we failed.
In so many ways we fail. Help us, Father, to find Your grace for that day and Your mercy that is new as we walk forward. Lord, if we those under the sound of my voice who are married, I pray Your blessing on their marriages, that You'll allow each one of us to see where the corrections need to be made and where the adjustments need to be made and how we need to be less self-centered and less selfish and truly minister to our spouse. And Lord, those who are listening that are not married, I pray that You'll help them not buy into that lie that says they have to be married to be happy, that You can fill their heart with contentment, You can fill their heart with gladness, You can fill their mouth with laughter, and that if You do bring them that person in their life, that they'll rejoice with it. And if You don't, then they'll rejoice in the gift that You've given them of remaining single. And help us to not be a condemning people who throw stones at other people's failures while we hide our own failures behind a mask of attempted perfection. Instead, Lord, let us be those who love unconditionally as You love, and who heal and seek wholeness in all ways. Thank You, Father, in Jesus' name. Amen.